Well, if you'd like to take up your Bibles again, we'll pick it up from Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in the darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labour. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shut its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. A song, a psalm of David. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praise to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. God has promised in his holiness, with exaltation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. Well, in a moment we're going to have a look at those Psalms. But before we do, let me just mention a couple of things. The first thing to say is that we will be having a question time, a short question time, as soon as the sermon finishes. So I mentioned that now, so any questions you might have, you can be thinking of as we go through the sermon and raise them at the end. We normally get time for about three, so do be anticipating that. Another thing to mention is you have your sermon outline in your service sheet, which if you're obviously welcome to use or welcome to ignore as it suits you. Most importantly, let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time together, and we thank you for these Psalms. And as we reflect on how they relate to one another, we pray, Lord, that we would get to know you better, both the mighty acts you've done in the past and the salvation that you've brought to us, so we might understand who you are and how we relate to you. Amen. One of the questions that we've been asking as we've been reading the Psalms over the past few weeks is, are the Psalms a collection of random poems that have just been put together in no particular order? Or are the Psalms poems that have been carefully collated for a purpose? Psalm 104 to Psalm 107 appear to support the idea that these Psalms haven't been placed randomly together, but they've been chosen and put together for a reason. Last week we saw how Psalm 104 points us to the fact that God has or is the creator. Not only has he created the world, but he continues to sustain the world that he has created. The first 34 verses of Psalm 104 explore this in all its fullness. God makes every provision for his creation. Nothing happens which he does not cause. He's mindful of every aspect of his creation, to the depths of the oceans, to the furthest expanses of space. But in verse 35, the psalmist ends with an imperfection. Something which the psalmist prays God will remove, precisely so that God's creation isn't undone. There are humans whose moral compromise brings tarnish upon God's perfect creation. And so the psalmist in 104 verse 35 says, let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. So Psalm 104 is about creation. Psalm 105 describes God's mighty works, but this time they're not related to creation, but we move on to the Exodus. The covenant that God made with Abraham is mentioned. And then the account retells how Joseph was sent ahead of his family because there would be a famine in the land. We read of how God raised Joseph up to Pharaoh's side so that Jacob and his family could find salvation in Egypt. But the salvation was short-lived. A future Pharaoh, threatened by the way God had caused his people to multiply, put the people into slavery. And so God raised up Moses, who performed the mighty acts that God worked through him. He brought the people out of Israel, brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, so they could serve God and go to the land God had prepared for them. So Psalm 104 is about creation, but it also introduces the problem of sin. Psalm 105 picks up where Psalm 104 left off and continues on to tell us of the account of the Exodus. As we then move on to Psalm 106, the account continues. It picks up the account after the Exodus and the time in the wilderness. A theme that keeps cropping up in Psalm 106 is the people's failure to remember God's mighty acts. They either rebel against God or they test him. First, it happens at the Red Sea. But God saves them for the sake of his name. After all, it won't look good if the people of God perish in the wilderness. 13 to 15 describes how his people put God to the test. 16 to 18 describes how men were jealous of Moses. And 19 to 23 recounts how they replaced God with the image of an ox that merely eats grass. The wilderness was a time of grumbling. But then the account goes on later on when they arrived in the land, they failed to punish the people in the land as God had told them to do. And as a result, Israel served the idols of the other nations. Instead of being a priesthood to the nations, the people of Israel were influenced by the nations. They adopted and worshipped the practices of the other nations. In the end, they ended up sacrificing their own sons and daughters to demons, as we read in verse 37. And as a result of all this, God sends his people into exile. They were to be punished for their turning away from God, despite all his mighty acts on their behalf. Now in verse 47 of Psalm 106, we read this. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. The people are in exile because of the rebellion against God, because they are sinners. And they ask God to save him. Now, just before we get to Psalm 107, it's worth just going back to the end of Psalm 104. Remember verse 35, the psalmist has prayed. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. This raises the question, what would it look like for God to answer this prayer? What would it look like for God to let the wicked be no more? The two psalms that have come after this have described the people of God and has described them as sinners. Those who've rebelled against God despite the mighty works he's done for them. How can God answer this prayer and at the same time spare anyone? Is there anyone who serves God as they should? Well, now we come to Psalm 107. And you'll notice that Psalm 107 is the start of Book 5. But that doesn't mean that it has nothing to do and doesn't follow on from Psalm 106. Have a look down once again at verse 47 of Psalm 106. Notice the request. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name. Then when we come to Psalm 107, it begins, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he's redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands. Psalm 107 is the answer to the prayer that was prayed at the end of Psalm 106. The people asked for salvation, and God promises them they will be saved. God has redeemed his people back when Moses brought his people out of Israel, and God now promises a new exodus, when he will gather his people from the four corners of the world. However, there's something quite remarkable about Psalm 107. I don't know whether you noticed it as we read through earlier. Psalm 104, 105, 106, they all cover very familiar ground. If you read your Bible, you'll know that God creates the world, that he sustains it. You'll know how God rescued Israel through his mighty acts at the time of the Exodus. And you'll know how, when the people arrived in the land, they rebelled and therefore went into exile. But Psalm 107 is new. So, for example, in verses 4 to 9, it describes people wandering aimlessly in the desert, and it was only God who was able to lead them to a city. Then in 10 to 16, we have prisoners who are hidden away in dark dungeons. They cry out to God, and God delivers them. In verses 17 to 22, we have people whose sinfulness has been so severe, they become ill from it. But once again, they cry out to the Lord and are healed. Then finally, in 23 to 38, people are caught in a storm. And once again, it's only once they cry out to God that God calms the storm and the people are saved. Now, what we expect Psalm 107 to be speaking about is the gathering of the Israelites from Babylon. After all, that's what the prayer of Psalm 106, verse 47 is. Gather the people of Israel, from among the nations. But it's hard to see how Psalm 107 fits that. It almost seems like there's something more global happening here. Something more widespread. Now, to support this idea even further, have a look down at verse 8. It says this, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Now, the Hebrew that's translated children of man is Bene Adam. So a more literal translation would be the sons of Adam, for his wondrous works to the sons of Adam. So notice what's happening here. When it says children of man, it isn't limiting us to the children of Abraham, but this salvation is for all the children of man. You'll have noticed the same phrase is going to be used in verse 15. It's going to be found in verse 21. And finally and lastly, in verse 31. This further explains why each section seems so unusual. The salvation that is spoken of here in Psalm 107, this new exodus, isn't really about the end of the exile. This is about something that's greater. This is about salvation for the whole world. Have a look then at verse 43 of Psalm 107. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And so imagine the people have returned from exile. They find themselves now in the land. And they read their way through Psalm 107. And as they come to the end, there's something of command. They think to themselves, this doesn't feel like it describes us and our situation. But the command they're given is to reflect on these things, dwell upon them, implying these are yet to happen. Something greater will take place. The salvation that this psalm speaks about is still to come. Well, earlier when we considered the Psalm 104, we looked at how it describes God creating the world and God sustaining the world. But you come to the last verse and the psalm's spoilt. Because the verse 35 reminds us that all is not well with God's creation. There are people who are evil, and that is an imperfection. But then as we continue through the Psalms, we come to the conclusion that even God's closest people have rebelled against God, ultimately leaving us with the conclusion there is no one who does good. The prayer for salvation at the end of Psalm 106, while it's a salvation from their enemies, it's also a salvation from the oppression of their own sin. What people need is to be saved from our own desire to rebel against God, to sin against Him, to deny that He is the Creator, despite all his mighty works. And this is why Psalm 107 is so significant. It describes salvation, but not just for the children of Abraham, but for the children of Adam. It describes a salvation that's comprehensive. It will bring forgiveness to the sinner. God is going to bring an end to the evil in the world. But first, he must bring salvation to the world. Because only then will his image bearers not come to ruin. It's a salvation that these people anticipated. But it's a salvation that we can now enjoy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have brought your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world at your will, to live obediently where we failed, to be taken and led to a cross where he would be crucified, to die in our place. But we thank you, Lord, that he did not remain dead, but you raised him from the dead and ascended him to your side to be your king. We thank you, Lord, that now salvation is open to us. Salvation of 107 that promises that you will hear the cry of the sinner and bring them out of their sin. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start there'd be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments in light of what we've been thinking about this morning. That time has arrived, so any questions? Nathan. Yes, okay, so let me just repeat it for the recording. So as we've been working through, we've been seeing how there's a fluidity to the book, as in it kind of follows on. So as we get to book five, is that what we're to expect? Is this is book five about God fulfilling and keeping his promises? I guess my short answer to that is, we'll have to wait and see. but I think that could be a good hypothesis for us to be running with. That, yeah, as we've gone through the Psalms, we've seen this development. We said book one was a lot about David and the promises that were made to David. I don't know why I've started this. Book two is about... What's book two about, Adrian? Solomon. And the anticipation of a greater king. And then book three... That is where we get to the anticipation of the exile, or maybe they're in exile. Psalm 4, they're definitely in exile. The vine's been ripped up and been removed from Jerusalem, and they're anticipating the return from exile. And then book 5, we'll have to wait and see. Another question or comment? Yes.
So Psalm 107, some of the things it talks about doing, it sounds like those things that Jesus does, like calming the storm, feeding the 5,000 and 4,000. In verse 16 it says, for he shatters the doors of bronze and has two bars of iron. Is that something we see Jesus do, or is that somewhere else there?
Good question. So let me just repeat the question for the recording, and that give me a chance to have a think about it. So as we read through Psalm 107, it does feel like some of the things that we read about are things that Jesus does. For example, he does calm the storm and he does feed the 5,000 people. But then in verse 16 we read, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. So is that something that Jesus does? So I think it's interesting as we think about this sort of thing. So I guess a few comments to make. Obviously, we are in poetry, and so because of that, there's a poetic element to this. So I guess one of the questions we might ask is, does Jesus fulfill these things figuratively and not literally? I mean, interestingly, I guess you could sort of go to Acts, and there are times when the prisoner, like Paul, is in prison, and there's a literal rescue of Paul by angels. So it could refer to that. But then it's hard to see how that is referring to that, because we have got something. So, for example, some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction in irons, for they'd rebelled against the words of God. So it's hard to put Paul and Silas in that position, because they're not in prison because of their sinfulness, but because of their testimony to God. So here I think, yeah, we're to think more figuratively. And I wonder whether, I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if, you know, and can it be where the chains, you know, that sort of language is used for the gospel for this. So it seems like, you know, I mean, there probably is somewhere else where that is used as well. So, yeah, I think we can see some things that are taken a bit more literally. Like, obviously, Jesus literally calms the storm. But here, yeah, maybe thought about a bit more figuratively. Time for one more, if there is one.